Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and chapter number 1. The book of Genesis in chapter number 1. We're continuing with our creation seminar, and we've got to session number 5 as we're progressing more and more into the creation of the world and then what God has done and how God has put things together. And we find ourselves in the book of Genesis in chapter number 1. The book of Genesis in chapter number 1. And if you don't mind, let's look together starting at verse number 26. The book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. The Bible says this: "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And if you don't mind, let's take a moment, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this opportunity to go and to open up the Bible and to explore a subject that is confusing and that has caused many Christians to doubt their faith in the Word of God and who you are. Lord, I'm asking that we would encourage people's faith now, that we would nail it down and show them that the Bible is true and that the Bible is correct, and that we would have important facts to help nail things down as we deal with this important subject. Once again, I'm very conscious that I need you. Fill me with your precious Spirit, that we could get this information accomplished and that it would be a help to your folks today. Lord, go above and beyond me. You make this flow well. You let it be a help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The subject we're bringing today is the idea of cavemen. The Bible says, as we just read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." He continues on. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The Bible is very clear that man is created in God's image. However, a lot of the textbooks in evolution would like to teach you that we descended from monkeys, which is contrary to what the Bible said. In fact, evolution teaches that we are getting better and better, and one day we will become God. The Bible, however, teaches the opposite. It says that we were made in God's image, but we're becoming worse and worse and worse. So why do we pay to teach the kids that this is grandpa? Which is exactly what is being taught in schools today, that we came from monkeys. So what about cavemen? Is it true that man descended from monkeys? Is that a true thing? Well, that depends on what you mean by cavemen. Many people in the Bible lived in caves. Lot and his daughter lived in caves. 5 kings hid in a cave at Melchizedek in Joshua. The children of Israel made themselves dens, which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So there's many people who lived in caves. We know people even in our day that lived in caves, right? He lived in a cave. He lived in a cave. So we have people even today that lived in caves. So what is it that we mean by cavemen? After all, because of this, someone's trying to make a monkey out of you. They're trying to say that you came from a monkey. You are descended from a monkey. So if you don't mind, let's go through the so-called evolution of man and let's take some of their exhibits. Let's take some of these people who are exalted inside of the evolution of man and taught in textbooks, and let's explore where did they come from? Where did these so-called descendants of man come from? Well, the first exhibit, the first man I'd like you to introduce to is called Nebraska Man. Now, Nebraska Man had originally been found by a tooth. That one guy was going out and he found a tooth and he said, "Look, I found a tooth. It's from an ancient human being." And by the way, that's all they found was one tooth. And from that tooth, they made and upheaved all of the evolution of man. Here's an article about how the fossil might have been the oldest link to humans. The old theory is challenged. Just one tiny bone can make an entire new caveman and kind of disrupt the theories and shuffle things around. Well, here, Nebraska man, from one tooth, they developed a man and his wife. Here's a picture from 1922. Scientifically built from one tooth, a man and his wife from one tooth. That's pretty amazing that you could get entire, what does he look like and how, what his wife look like just from one tooth. Well, later on, they went and did some more tests and found out that this is the real Nebraska man right there. That they built an entire skeleton and a wife from one tooth, and it wasn't even human. It was from a pig. But Nebraska man is still taught in some of the theories of evolution and of man. Let's go to another guy, Piltdown Man. Piltdown Man is another famous man who was used in the so-called evolution of man, Mr. Piltdown. Here it is, Darwin's theory proved true in a newspaper in 1912 because of Piltdown Man and his found. Here is proof. Darwin is right. We have proof of it. It was even used in the world's most famous evolution trial, the Scopes Monkey Trial, which was down in Tennessee. If you're not familiar with Scopes Monkey Trial, may I give a quick synopsis? That the state of Tennessee had made it illegal to teach evolution. And a teacher was paid and encouraged by the double, or by the, I just forgot, the ACLU to go ahead and teach evolution. And so the law was, don't teach evolution. He taught evolution, and so he was put on trial. During the trial, they decided to make a big circus out of it, literally, that they literally had carnivals and stuff outside the courthouse and people selling popcorn and stuff. And it was a big to-do. And they brought in senators. They brought in all kinds of people to try to debate creation versus evolution inside of this Scopes trial. And inside of the trial, in order to prove that evolution was right, here is Piltdown Man, used as proof inside of a court trial to show that evolution was correct. By the way, the court case was not about creation and evolution. It was about, did he break the law? And he did. Now, of course, there's a movie called Inheriting the Wind that blows this trial out of proportion for the evolutionist side. The reason why is because the case was overturned in appeal. And it said, why was it turned over appeal? Was it because of evolution? No, it's because the judge had fined the man too much money over what the law said, and so the appeal overturned it because he was charged too much money, not because there was proof of evolution. However, the evolutionists are pretty proud at saying, look, we overturned the trial, we won. You didn't win. There was no proof, and that wasn't what was on trial anyways, but that's the Scopes Monkey Trial, and here is Piltdown Man, who is used in this world-famous trial to prove that evolution is correct. So let's learn about Piltdown Man. Piltdown was found by Charles Dawson. Now, literally what he did, Charles Dawson, is that he took a monkey's forehead or an ape's forehead and a human jaw, and he filed it down so that way it fit together. Then he tarnished it to make it look old, threw it out in a parking lot, and found it. Looky what I found. And so, look, here's a proof of evolution. Look at this ape-like skull. Look at the human jawbone. Oh, here is proof. Literally 50 people wrote their doctorate thesis and got their doctorate degree on Piltdown Man. But it was later on proved as a hoax, and it was disregarded. And none of those people who received their PhD turned it back in, even though it was based off of a falsehood and not off of fact. But yet, Piltdown Man is still used in some textbooks as proof of evolution. Let's go and explore some more of our ancestors, if you don't mind, as they say. Here is the Neanderthal man, which is something you probably heard the expression, he's just like a Neanderthal, talking about someone who's not as evolved, you know, speaks in grunts and stuff, that Neanderthal. Now, this man was named after the Neander Valley, which was Joachim Neander, who, by the way, was a Christian and loved the Lord. that valley was named after him, and so they found it in the Neander Valley, so they called him Neanderthal Man. Now, the thing about Neanderthal Man is that evolution teaches that if we came from apes, apes come from walking on fours to man who is walking upright. And Neanderthal Man, he is slowly coming up. He is slowly getting to 2 feet and walking on 2 feet on his own. That's the big deal, because when they found these skeletons, they were hunched over. And so they said, look, here's a skeleton that's naturally hunched over. Look at it. We have proof that this is a man who is slowly becoming upright. Here it is, Neanderthal Man. We found Neanderthal finds all over Europe now. And as we see in this article here, that all they find is the jawbone or the skeleton. And in the skeleton right here, what they could do is they could come up with all kinds of different representations from the skull. It is not an exact science. As you could tell, there's all kinds of different views just from the same skull. This is what different people made from the same skull and a different view. You see, it is very subjective in this science here. And so we don't know exactly what he looked like. People have examined it. Dr. Jack Couzeau, who was a doctor, examined one of the famous Neanderthal skulls. And he said, you must understand that this skull really cries out disease. The teeth are badly decayed. The bones of the vault of the skull are extremely thick. There are many features that testify of acromegaly, excuse me, or the excess secretion of growth hormone in adult. What does that mean? You say, that's big technical language. What this means is that this skeleton was very old, and it was a man who was very sick. Now, what does this mean? Well, we know before the flood, people lived an average of 900 years. After the flood, ages dramatically dropped. We had 400 down to 200 to 100 years. Now, how old, living 200 years, do you think a man might get some disease? Hold on. The brow ridge, your brow ridge of a human, never stops growing. So if your brow ridge never stops growing and you live to 200 years, is it possible that your brow ridge can grow quite a distance? When they test the Neanderthal Man, it is a man who is full of arthritis and is hunched over because of the arthritis, but also because he lived in caves, of a 200-year-old man who has an extended brow ridge. This is what science shows, that it is more likely rather than an ancestor of man. And they find these finds all over, and they are all consistent with the results. Here it is. In fact, some of the people who did some of the Neanderthal finds purposely changed and altered and withheld data that would disprove evolution, and they have been proven to be hoaxes and dismissed. Even as late as 2005, people have been dismissed because of withholding evidence because it would disprove evolution. But yet, good old Neanderthal is still taught in the textbooks. Now, even looking at skulls, you can't just look at someone's skull and say that he is less evolved. Even today, these are three skulls of groups of people that are alive today, and their skulls are different. Does it mean that one's evolving to another? No. We just know that different people have different features. It doesn't mean that people are evolving in different directions. Let's introduce to another one, Cro-Magnon Man. According to even evolutionists, Cro-Magnon Man was modern in every respect. Why is he put as missing links when even the evolutionists say this is human? They do teach that Cro-Magnon is human. Now we go from Cro-Magnon Man, let's go all the way back to Australopithecus Africanus, which is known as the Tongue Man. Now, this guy was found by Robert Dart, and it immediately said, this is a link between apes and man. This is something that's becoming man. But as they tested it, according to their own dating, it is only 3.5 million years old. That means it could not be a missing link because man has already existed by this time, and it doesn't work in the dating system. This could not be a link of man, but it is taught as he is an early ancestor, even though their own dating says he cannot be. Now, we went from Australopithecus africanus to Australopithecus africanus, which is better known as Lucy. Many of you may have been taught Lucy. Lucy, this is all the skeleton that was found of Lucy. That's it. But Lucy is one of the most famous finds found by Donald Johansson, found in Ethiopia near Hadar. Now, Johansson had gone to Africa on a grant to find a missing lynx. And 2 weeks before his money ran out and he had to come home, guess what? He found something. He found something called Lucy. Now, this is all they found of him. Now, being back then, he liked the Beatles, so he named it Lucy. It was named after Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, which, of course, is code for LSD from the Beatles, if you don't know that. Now, notice this skull. The skull right here is how they picture Lucy, but do you see with the skull fragments? How do you come up from this to this? It's all done by imagination. This is what they perceive it looks like without any evidence. In fact, Johansson wrote on a book and talking about, look at Lucy's knee. We could tell by Lucy's knee that he is slowly becoming human. Now, even in his book, this is not Lucy's knee. This is found off of a different creature that it was found 70 meters away in a lower a year later and a mile away. This is not Lucy's knee, even though it's put in his book and he's saying this is Lucy's knee. It's off of a different creature altogether. Now, here it's his book and it's trying to say, look at the differences. Look and see how it's becoming man. He says another way that we know that this is Lucy, that he's becoming man, is because of the angled femur. You see, an ape has a straight femur. Its leg is straight. But man, because of our hips, we have an angled femur. And so they said Lucy is in between man and ape. And so therefore, it is slowly becoming human. Did you know that tree climbing monkeys have an angled femur? And they're not becoming more human. It allows them to climb trees. It's how God designed them so they could be able to climb trees, whereas apes are not able to climb trees very well because of their straight legs. They are not becoming more human. Another thing that Mr. Johansson put in his book, saying Lucy is slowly becoming more human, is saying that Lucy's knee was slightly bigger than a regular ape's knee. Therefore, it's becoming human because its knee is becoming bigger. Well, do you know that the bones of a Clydesdale are slightly bigger than a regular horse? Does that prove that it's becoming a truck? No, you don't know that. You just know it's bigger. Even today, there are big horses and little horses. Little horses didn't slowly become big horses. They both exist at the same time. Now, the St. Louis Zoo has something special. If you remember in the Lucy fragments, there was no feet found. But in the St. Louis Museum, they have the display with human feet there. And the purpose is not education, but indoctrination. There are many people who complained and said that there was nothing found, and scientists and professors are saying, we know that this is a misrepresentation. When a petition was given to the St. Louis Zoo to change it, they said, we're not going to knuckle under the pressure here. We believe that this is the most adequate impression. We look at the overall exhibit and the impression it creates. We think that the overall impression this exhibit creates is correct. Sorry. The reason why is they want to put human feet on a monkey because that will show it's becoming more human. Because there is a big difference between human feet and monkey feet. Here is a textbook talking about the oldest footprints. Here it says it proves that humanoids were walking upright 3.75 million years ago. And this is a very important find, this oldest footprints. And the people have studied it. Scientists have studied it. The footprints are described as remarkably similar to those of modern man. So when they study this ancient fossils of man's feet, of this footprints, they said it looks just like man. The form of his foot is exactly as ours was, meaning that the shape of our feet, the toes, the structure of it is exactly like ours. The weight-bearing pressure patterns and the prints resemble human ones. Footprints so very much like ours in the National Geographic. Here's another one. He did most extensive study on these footprints, and he studied 70 habitually barefoot people. I'm not a barefoot people, but there are people around the world who go around barefoot, and they've studied the patterns. They took molds of it, and when they were all said and done, studying all these 70 different groups of people, guess what? They found that they're just like ours. It's the same thing. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because here's his conclusion. If these footprints were not known to be so old, we would readily conclude that they're a member of our own genus, Homo. Now, what he's saying there is that, hey, if we didn't know that these fossils were millions and millions of years ago, we would just say man did it. But because man wasn't there, these fossils had to come from something else other than man. You know what that is? Willingly ignorant. They're purposely ignoring facts. Now, here is a National Geographic picture, artist's representation of these same footprints, but notice that the artist took liberties. If you could see that, there is a separation in between the toes that was not there within the actual footprints. The artist drew that because they want to show that this toe structure is becoming this toe structure. And they have to show that there's somehow apes are slowly turning into man, even by the footprints, even though the footprints themselves say it didn't happen. Even articles all over talking about man, monkeys becoming man, but notice their feet. Their feet don't change, whereas monkeys are a completely different structure altogether. The various Australopithecus are indeed more different from African apes and humans and most features than these latter ones from each other. What they're saying in this article here is that the Lucy-like creatures are more different than apes and man than what man and apes are together, meaning that there's too many differences for apes to turn into that and then Lucy to turn into us. There's no way they could have fit. There's too many changes. In addition, we find Lucy still alive today. These same creatures that we find fossil evidences, they're still alive today. They could not be our ancestors if they're still alive. Let's go to a different one. Peking Man. Peking Man was found of pieces of skull in 1920s in Peking, China. All evidence has mysteriously disappeared. They can't find it, but it's still taught in textbooks. What they don't tell you in Peking Man is that they was also found with 10 humans, 10 remains of humans were found with these monkey bones, that they possibly could not be a missing link. Now, use your divine imagination if you don't mind. What type of ceremony or thing would you have where you have monkey bones and human skeletons? Could it be that the humans were eating the monkeys, which is considered a delicacy? Isn't that a rational explanation rather than saying that these monkeys were slowly becoming human just because we found bones? Now, they purposely leave out that they found the human bones because that disrupts that this is an ancestor of man. It can't be an ancestor of man if you found humans right next to it. So we come to a different guy. So we're hitting several different of these evolution of man. Here's another one taught in textbooks. Homo erectus, which is also known as Java man. It's taught here in textbooks here. The first Homo erectus specimen was found in an island called Java, which is in Southeast Asia. Java man. Now, Java man had a name change. He was literally this one and then changed to Homo erectus, which means here's man who's finally standing up on his own. He was made from a few scraps of bone, that's it, in Java, Indonesia. And a man by the name of Dr. Du Bois had went down believing in evolution and gone down to Java to look for missing links. And guess what? Right before grant money ran out, guess what he found? Now, what's funny is that his archaeological team consisted of a couple prison convicts and two army sergeants to make sure that they stayed in line and did what they were told. That is not a very professional team looking for something. Du Bois also found an ape skull cap, 3 human teeth and a thigh bone, and he put them from a human and then said, guess what? I found the missing link. This, again, was used in the Scopes monkey trial as evidence for evolution, but it has now been proven that it is a fraud, and Du Bois was considered a fraud even today. people who have examined this thing and said, in my opinion, this creature, the part of the ape bone that he found, was an animal, a giant gibbon. It was not even, the thigh bone wasn't even related to the skull. They're not the same creature. It's a fraud. Other people have examined this. Now, Dr. Du Bois, also hid the fact that he had found two normal human skulls in the same area. His deceit was revealed 30 years later, but Java Man, Homo erectus, is still taught in the textbooks, even though this has been proven false. There's not enough fossil evidence to answer when, where, and how Homo sapiens emerged. What are they saying? We don't have enough evidence to show when even humans formed. We don't have it in the fossil record, according to the evolutionist. Fossil evidence of human evolutionary history is fragmentary and open to various interpretations. By the way, I have never seen the so-called evolution of man match from textbook to textbook. They're all different. Everyone has a different opinion in who goes where and how they fit in. Now, here's Discover Magazine that's going over the evolution of man, and they ask the question, where are we going? Well, the biblical answer is straight to hell if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus is our only answer. Here's some other examples of some frauds that have come up. A skull found in Spain was promoted as the oldest example of man in Eurasia and was later identified as a four-month-old donkey. A three-day symposium to discuss the Ors man, named for the town in southern Spain, was canceled. They said, oops, it was a fraud. We better not go on with this talk. That's not going to be good. Here's another one. A dolphin's rib had been labeled a human collarbone. Someone mistook a dolphin's rib and said it must be a human collarbone and promoted as evidence for evolutionists. Even the evolutionist exposed that it was a hoax. The evolution of man does not stand on its own. And there's so many frauds and so many people trying to force it together. And the evidence is absent altogether. Now, all the cavemen that we dealt with, and even more, are dealt with in this book, Bones of Contention. If you're interested in cavemen, this is a good resource for you to go to. Which we come to modern man. Modern man keeps saying, look at me, we came from apes. Look at me, we came from apes. Now, in different states, they have laws dealing with textbooks. And I think there should be laws on textbooks. Laws on textbooks, it says that they should be accuracy of instruction materials. Wouldn't you agree with that, that our textbooks should be accurate? Here's one in California that says that textbooks should be factually accurate and current and confirmed research. I would agree with that, don't you think? Here's one in Texas. Instructional materials shall present the most factual information accurately. I would agree with that. Here in Wisconsin, you have a law that says that the criteria of selection of textbooks should be accurate. I think that's important. We should have accurate. Here's another one in Alabama, that current textbooks, that students should be provided with current textbooks. Textbooks that are up to date. Here's another one in Minnesota. Teachers shall not deliberately suppress or distort subject matter. I think that's a good law. But yet, we're still using outdated textbooks. Textbooks that teach these things that have already been disproven, but they're taught as fact. Here's another one in a university that are teaching this so-called evolution of man. Homo erectus, Java man taught in there. Notice also what it says here. Homo sapiens, that's what we are now, they said. Homo sapiens, which means wise. The word sapien means wise. Here we have Homo sapiens sapiens. The most wise, wise humans. Well, the Bible has a verse on that. Professing themselves to be wise, they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Bible is very clear. We didn't come from a monkey. We came from the image of God. Now, here's another article. It says, he's the daddy of us all. Articles like this appear in the newspaper every once in a while. In order for propaganda to work, it has to be repeated. You have to tell the lie often enough, loud enough, and the people will believe it. You know one thing that's wrong with this? We don't know whose daddy he really is. We don't even know if he had any kids. We don't know if he reproduced. We don't know if he's anybody's daddy. Here's another one that says the mother of all mammals, that this creature here is the mother of all mammals, which includes you, by the way. We don't know that thing had any kids whatsoever. Now, if you found a fossil in the dirt, all you know is that it died. You don't know if it had any kids. You don't know if it had anything. If you found a fossil in the dirt, you don't know if it had any kids. You sure don't know if it produced any different types of kids. Why is it that evolutionists claim that bones in the dirt can do something that living animals cannot do, which is produce other creatures other than itself? If you have a chicken, guess what kind of babies it's going to have? A chicken. Guess what? If you have corn, guess what it's going to reproduce? Corn. Do you know evolutionists actually have a new theory called punctuated equilibrium that said a chicken one day gave birth to a dinosaur? No, it was a dinosaur gave birth to a chicken. We don't see that in science. It's against it. But evolutionists say that this is what happens. No fossil would ever count as evidence in a court of law. All you know is that it died. You do not know that it had any children. You don't know that it produced anything else. Now, similar design demonstrates a common, a common designer. If you have a couple different plastic forks, guess what? There's a common design there. We could see a design. So that brings in the question, textbooks teach about the Stone Age. So where does the Stone Age fit in the Bible? Well, that's a good question we want people to know. Where does the Stone Age fit? Well, we know about 2,200 years ago, there was a great flood that devastated the real estate. Now, let's say after the flood, we had a man by the name of Shem, who was one of Noah's sons. One day, Shem had a child, and his name was Arphaxad. Arphaxad probably looked around one day and said, "Dad, how come we're the only people? Where is everybody else?" Well, he probably explained that there was a flood. Now, because of the flood, it changed everything. And after the flood, people couldn't go to the hardware store to get tools that they needed. What they would have to do is use what they had available. Does that make sense? If you got put on a deserted island, you would use what you had, even if it was a stone, to get things done that you needed to survive. The Stone Age was after the flood when they got off the ark and they faced a devastated world, and some bad people like Cain, like some of these other people, were banished and they were driven out of society. And they had to survive on their own with what they had. Even cultures today still make stone tools. There's many types of tribes in Africa and Australia and Asia that still use stone tools. So that doesn't mean that they're ancient, just means they use what they have. Now, not only were the people living longer before the flood, so were the animals. You guys are going to like some of this stuff. For example, we found a fossilized rhinoceros 18 foot tall. That's a pretty big, tall rhinoceros. How do you keep them from charging, by the way? Take away their credit card, right? Good. Now, we talked about last week that there was a big canopy of water. And with this canopy of water, it would add double oxygen and double air pressure. This double oxygen and double air pressure would allow insects to grow larger. The reason why is because insects breathe through their skin. And with double oxygen and double air pressure, it would allow them to breathe more, which would allow them to grow more. Today, bugs are limited in size by the amount of oxygen and air pressure. They even show today that in parts of the ocean with more oxygen, they grow 1,000 times heavier than those living off of Europe. Now, an object gets larger, it has less surface area. That means it's going to need more oxygen to breathe the larger it becomes. Well, before the flood, there was more oxygen, so bugs could get bigger. We find that in the fossil record. For example, here's a fossilized dragonfly that had a wingspan of 50 inches. How would you like to hit that with a windshield? It'd probably break the windshield and sit right next to you in your car. That's a big dragonfly, right? We know that today cockroaches could get pretty big. Here's a hissing cockroach. Now, I remember you guys have probably seen all kinds of big cockroaches and comment how big they were. Well, in the fossil records, they found them 18 inches. That's a foot and a half cockroaches. How would you like those to be crawling out of your cabinets, ladies? Be calling the National Guard to help you out, right? They found centipedes to be 8.5 feet long in the fossil record. That'd be something to cause alarm, right? They found grasshoppers 2 feet long. That could provide a meal or two, right? There's a fossilized giant tarantula. How would you like to run into something like that? Fossilized cattails 60 feet long have been found in sedimentary rock. Those are some big cattails. There was a donkey excavated near Texas, in Texas, that shoulder was 9 feet tall. That's taller than me, because everything's bigger in Texas, by the way. Giant sloths lived on the earth before the flood. Giant elk with a 12-foot antlers. How would you like to put that in your wall, hunters, right? A 12-foot, that'd be something to brag about and have on your wall. Wouldn't fit anything else in your house, but you'd have it on the wall. Giant kangaroos up to 10 feet tall. Here is a type of bird that was reached 13 feet tall. That's twice the height of me at least. That'd be a big bird. Here's an elephant bird egg in the Ripley's Museum, believe it or not, compared to an ostrich egg. See how big this bird egg is compared to an ostrich egg? Ostrich egg is considered now the largest egg of any living creature. But this makes that ostrich eggs look very small in comparison. That's a big bird. They found a giant gander, which is a goose, taller than an elephant. That would feed your family for Christmas dinner, right? Fossilized beavers over 8 feet long have been found. Here's one that's found here in Wisconsin, a jaw of an 8 foot long beaver. Well, you need bigger beavers. Here's a skull of a beaver that is 6 foot long. I could lay right next to it and it would be just the same length as I am. That's a big beaver. So why do you need big beavers? Well, because you had bigger trees back then too, didn't you? Here's salamanders. Did you know that they found salamanders that can grow huge, 6 foot long salamanders? Now, because of the canopy of water, which would add double air pressure and double oxygen, not only would it put it in the atmosphere, but it would allow more oxygen to be inside of the oceans, which means you get bigger fish. Now, we already get some pretty big fish today. For example, here's a catfish that's 650 pounds that was living. Creatures would get even bigger back then. That'd be a good catfish fry. They have sharks that were 80 feet plus long. The movie Jaws, that was a 20-foot great white shark. You would use that as bait. Before the flood, the earth probably had a stronger magnetic field. This would also cause wildlife in the water to grow. For example, Dr. Carl Ball is growing piranha, and just by putting pre-flood conditions, the piranha are getting 4 times larger than what they normally do. You wouldn't want to put a hand in that tank, would you? Lizards also got bigger back then before the flood. Here's a textbook says that the biggest pterosaur flying over the inland sea is a pterodon. Like all reptiles, it grows throughout its life. Reptiles never stop growing. For example, iguanas. Iguanas never stop growing. You take care of them and feed them, they never stop growing. What happens if you let one of them grow to live 800 years? It could probably get pretty big in that time. We could get all these other different creatures. What would happen if you took a chameleon like this and you let him live 800 years and gave him a perfect environment with plenty of food? Maybe he turned something like this? You know, the word dinosaur just means terrible lizards, and lizards never stop growing. And you give them perfect conditions with double oxygen, double air pressure, and you give them a place where they could eat and feed, they could probably grow to several tons, don't you think? Here is Dr. Cabrera holding a human vertebrae that was found in what is called the Creacious sediment in Inca, Peru. And this is the same sediment that dinosaurs are found in, showing that man and dinosaurs lived together. We're going to get into this a little bit more. But we have evidence of human and dinosaurs living together in all kinds of locations, whether it's Russia, Brazil, Peru, or even here in Texas and South Carolina, we have proof that man and dinosaurs live together. We have human footprints together in Arizona and all kinds of different places around the world. Now, why is this such a big deal? Here's another fossilized human hands found in the Cretaceous, the same layer that dinosaurs are found in. Now, researchers have found several types of dinosaurs and were surprised to find frog, fish, turtle, mammals, and plant fossils as well. Now, why are they surprised to find dinosaurs? Well, the reason is that for evolution to work, it is a house of cards, by the way, but in order for evolution to work, there must need a 46 million year span in between man and dinosaurs. Here is an Inca stone. Inca stones, they found all these stones in Peru. Here's a man riding a dinosaur. Why would the people picture a man riding a dinosaur if they didn't see dinosaurs? Here's another one of a dinosaur and a man taking care of a dinosaur. They have found 50,000 of these stones in Inca Peru that picture dinosaurs. Here's another one, a dinosaur. All kinds of dinosaurs on this stone. Now, dinosaur footprints side by side with humans. This comes from NOVA, by the way, which is on PBS. Dinosaur footprints side by side with humans. Finding them would counter evidence that humans evolved long after the dinosaurs became extinct and back up the claim that all species, including man, were created at one time. Even NOVA admits that if we could somehow find evidence that man and dinosaurs lived together, it would prove that the Bible is correct. You see, evolution would fall apart if man and dinosaurs were found together because they have to have that 46 million year time span between dinosaurs and man. If dinosaurs and man could be proven to exist together, evolution would be proven false. Remember, they need that secret magic ingredient called millions and millions of years. Without it, their theory is nothing more than a fairy tale. So do we have evidence that man and dinosaurs work together? Now, if you were to go to Dallas, go Dallas, go Cowboys, and go to Dallas and go south, you'll hit Waco down here. And right next to it is a place called Glen Rose, Texas. And Glen Rose, Texas, what happened is that the Paluxy River had overflowed its banks, and the river had actually dug up the sedimentary rock. And when the river went through it, it revealed tons of dinosaur tracks all throughout this layer. This layer of dinosaur tracks had been used in museums all over the world. They literally had gone and cut out the dinosaur tracks, and they placed them. Here's an example where they cut out the tracks. This large block goes to the American Museum where it sits today, where it shows dinosaurs, and it kind of gives the image of them walking behind them. This was all picked up from Glen Rose, Texas, where museums have actually taken these dinosaur prints. You're saying, where are we leading to? Because within the prints, we have also found these huge prints. We have found clearly defined human footprints walking beside and within these dinosaur tracks. Now, the type of sedimentary rock is that this is a type of rock that will dry and harden quickly within days to weeks of being laid. So when these dinosaur prints went down, days to weeks later, human footprints followed behind them, overlapped them, and even interlaced them, showing that dinosaurs and man were living at the same time. They found this trail. Here's another trail. Here's dinosaur footprints and man footprints walking side by side. They found thousands of them there at Glen Rose, Texas. The curator of that museum, Dinosaur Valley National Park, is Dr. Carl Ball. I just saw him a couple months ago and caught up with him and talked with him some more. He's one of the most important people within this museum. But here we have human footprints inside of this dinosaur footprints. Inside of them. Here's another footprint of some of the casting that they had. They went and casted it, put a special type of mold on it, and they pulled it out. When they pulled it out, this footprint, it's a little bit shorter, but it was a size 24. How big is your foot? I'm not going to get it to so much in this creation seminar, but they did things. This is someone who was about 11 foot tall. Here's a man who had a size 18 and he couldn't fill in that shoe. Dr. Karl Ball's right here. He's written all kinds of books on creationism, has this Dinosaur Valley National Park. He's the curator. He's the one who helps do some of the digs there and finding the dinosaur footprints and human footprints together. He goes around the world, still speaks. He has all kinds of books out. Here's many of the casts that they have of the different footprints and things that they find out there. Now notice the stride from footprint to footprint. That is a big stride, 6 to 7 feet stride. That is a big stride. Once again, showing that these people were probably 11 foot tall. In fact, Dr. Karl Ball travels with a pinky bone of the woman that was about that big. It's huge. In fact, I saw some of the cast a couple months ago when I saw him. I saw some of the footprints again and was able to look at it and go, oh, look. And so he was a very big and working. And here's Dr. Karl Ball once again doing some measurements and showing all of these things. Now, what's interesting is that there's been people. Nova went out with an evolutionist to Dinosaur Valley National Park, and they went to go try to film some things promoting evolution. And while they were there, Dr. Karl Ball and others were excavating more human footprints alongside with the dinosaur footprints. With an associate pastor, this is his testimony, I grew up in Glen Rose, Texas, and I went on an excavation with Dr. Karl Ball. We followed the footprints of a man which were beside a dinosaur's footprints. It was as if the man were walking with the dinosaur. Nova was there to film the dig. There had also been an evolutionist who had been arguing with Dr. Ball the entire time. Nova didn't film much of the tracks or our dig, but they did interview the evolutionist. He told them that he had not seen anything there to dispute evolution. What he didn't tell the camera is that he refused to even turn around and look at the tracks that we'd been working on. Here's the man. He's got the camera in front of them. And he's telling them, I don't see any proof for evolution. And the people are like, we just dug up fresh tracks. Look, come here, look. Nope, I don't see anything here that makes me believe that man and dinosaurs walked together. And it was taped on Nova, him doing this interview. Now, he stood with his back to the dig and the tracks, making these statements. Nova knew this man had not looked at the tracks, but did not report, nor did they give Dr. Ball equal airtime to respond. They didn't want to talk to the creationist. They kept to the evolutionist. You see, you don't want to mess with the state religion, which is evolution. Now, some people came up with a different theory of why those tracks are there. They're saying they're not human tracks at all, but they're dinosaurs with human feet. That's what made all those tracks. That's what did it. Well, that's kind of ridiculous, but there's actual evolutionists who say that. That's their response, how those tracks got there. Nova once again says, dinosaur footprints side by side with humans, finding them with counter evidence that humans evolved long after the dinosaurs became extinct, and back up the claim that all species, including man, were created at one time. Even the evolutionists recognize that if dinosaurs and man lived at the same time, it would prove the Bible correct, and it would prove that evolution is not true. And there's all kinds of evidence that man lived with dinosaurs. Creationists have stated that humans and dinosaurs were contemporary in time. Were this momentous statement true, the names of its discoverers would thunder down the corridors of time as individuals who made the most outstanding discoveries of the 20th century. What they're saying is that if anyone could find man and dinosaurs living together, oh, they would be the biggest heroes because they would change all of science and disprove evolution. Well, that would be true if they gave airtime and they allowed creationists to print articles and they didn't do a media blackout on everything done creationist. You know that some creationists can actually be discredited and all of their articles proved if they ever claim to be a creationist? It's horrible what scientists does to protect their religion. Now, some people claim that the footprints are not legitimate, the ones found at Dinosaur Valley National Park. They say they're not legitimate. But we understand that the Bible says God created everything in 6 days. That includes dinosaurs. God created the dinosaurs along with man. We also know that human and chicken footprints have never been found in the same strata. We've never found any archaeological evidence that humans and chickens have walked together. There's no fossil evidence of it. Does that mean that they didn't live together? No, we know that chickens live today. There are scores of people have seen them, meaning those footprints, and they believe that they're legit. Many people have studied them, including scientists, and say this is a human footprint. So there's plenty of people who believe it's true. And then there's evidence that there are dinosaurs still alive, so the whole argument of footprints is irrelevant. If dinosaurs are alive, then it disproves evolution just by them being alive. We'll talk about that in a couple sessions from now, but dinosaurs do live. But let me wrap this up. The choice we have is to either accept the Bible as truth, or we allow people to take away the faith we have in God. You see, the battle is this. Is the Bible true or is it not? And one of the things that evolutionists do inside of the school, inside of the textbooks, inside of media, inside of newspapers, television, you find it everywhere. What they're trying to do is trying to convince that evolution is true. And what that does to Christians who don't have a deep root inside of the Bible, what happens is that they lose their faith in God. That is a legitimate question. Where do cavemen fit in the Bible? Where do dinosaurs fit in the Bible? You see, it is those two subjects, cavemen and dinosaurs, that are the tools that the evolutionists use to cause people to doubt the Bible and lose faith in God. As for us, we need to follow what the Bible says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. My solution to you, what my plea to you tonight, is I don't want you to become experts in creation and evolution. My goal is not to make you experts in dinosaurs and footprint tracks. My desire is to get you into the Bible. And if you know what the Bible says, your faith won't be shaken by so-called evidence. We're not trying to do a cult. We believe in evidence. I like evidence. I like science. But you need to be grounded in what the Bible says. So that way you're not shaken when people start using the word evolution. You're not shaken when people say, what do you do about dinosaurs? I even know some preachers who disavow dinosaurs. I heard one preacher who said, there ain't no such thing as dinosaurs. Well, we know dinosaurs existed. You know what that man has done? He's discredited everything else. We're not afraid of evidence. I'm not afraid of dinosaurs. I think dinosaurs are some of the best proof that the Bible is true. But yet they use some of God's greatest creations. And dinosaurs are some of God's greatest creations. Satan is able to use that in a spiritual war to cause people to doubt God and doubt his word. My plea to you is to stay faithful in God's word, to learn about God's word, to learn more about him. So that way you cannot be dissuaded. You cannot be hiccuped. Just someone finding a brand new evidence doesn't throw you for a loop. That you stick with what the Bible says. And that we take the evidence as we can and examine it fully and not just take someone's fraud and let God prove himself real. So, once again, are you in the Bible? Are you studying sound doctrine? Are you gleaming and grasping the Bible? That's the way not to be fooled, is to be in the Word. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhouse, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know.
we would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.